Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We know that Hebrews 10:25 exhorts us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but even much more often as we see the day approaching. So, Father, as we look forward to your imminent return, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to fellowship with one another, that we might assemble to take in the Word of God, to encourage one another. We pray the receivers here of the Word might listen with positive volition, and you might continue to help them to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah chapter 36. And this is an amazing chapter on the Word of God. It centers on the Word of God, and there's a lot of principles that we can derive about the Scripture from this chapter. And in this chapter, we're going to begin here, first of all, with the outline Bible. Give you the broad picture of what this chapter is all about. We have here a scroll that is recorded by Jeremiah. God proclaimed to Jeremiah to write a scroll. And just look briefly at Jeremiah 36, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 36, 1 and 2. We'll read the introductory words to this chapter. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So we have here the written word of God, and this scroll is recorded by Jeremiah. And then it is read by Baruch. The reading of this scroll is found in verses 1 through 15. Following Jeremiah's order, Baruch reads the scroll first to the people and then to the administrative officials. Actually, by the time we finish this book or this chapter, we will find that the Word of God is read three times. The Word of God is read three times. And twice it was written, and even once it was summarized. So the Word of God in this chapter is read three times, it's written twice, and it's summarized once. Now the reaction to this reading, of course, so we had a mixed reaction. Verses 16 through 20, upon hearing Jeremiah's terrible words of coming judgment, the frightened administrative officials feel the king also needs to hear the scroll. So, you know, they respond with fear concerning what is read. They had respect for the Word of God. And then we see the reading by Jehudiah. This reading here in verses 21 and 22, he reads the scroll to Zedekiah as a king sets by his fireplace. So here in our imagery, we have a fire being prepared here. What does he do, though? This king here, wicked monarch, cuts up the scroll and burns the pieces. Total disrespect and disregard for the Word of God. Even we could even say a hatred of God's message. And so Jeremiah is told to rewrite the scroll. Imagine the time to do that, handwrite. Just try writing the book of Jeremiah by hand. Or at least half of it. Even we say that it's up to chapter 25, up to this point, more than likely, just try writing that by hand and writing it in very detailed Hebrew text. He is told to record this material. Actually, we have, and it's interesting in this chapter, a nine-month interval between when it was written and then when it was read. And so it takes a while here to comprise the scroll. all that effort burned up. But the Word of God is not destroyed. The Word of God is indestructible. And so it's recorded and then added to. It includes all the old material in verses 27 and 28 and verse 32. But it also includes new material, including a twofold prophecy against King Jehoiakim in verses 29 through 31. And Jehoiakim is judged because of his disregard or hatred toward the Word of God. The prophecy here, verses 29 and 30a, is his dynasty will not continue. His dynasty will not continue. None of Jehoiakim's heirs will sit on the throne. As a matter of fact, at the end of the chapter, verses 30b through 31, his dead body will be thrown out to lie unburied. So severe judgment for rejecting God's word. Now, in the meantime, I thought I would go through this chapter here and just read it with little comment. I'm going to read it with little comment. Since this passage was read three times, I'm going to read it. And then we're going to add some comment. Lisa read it once. I've already read it in study. But I want to begin here in chapter 36, verse 1. And I'll make just a limited comment on this passage. So if you want to open your own Bibles to this passage, open it to Jeremiah 36, 1, and we'll start reading there. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen with the reading. And we'll begin here, verse 1. So here in verse 1, we had the Word of God revealed. We call this special revelation. God has revealed himself through creation. We call that general revelation. But creation alone is not enough information to save an individual. And so we need special revelation. And special revelation is the written word of God. And so God reveals himself to Jeremiah. And this is called revelation. So the word of God is revealed in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. And I would summarize verse 2 as the authority of the word of God. The authority of the word of God. Take a scroll of the book and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all nations. See, the word of God has authority even over nations. The word of God is above nations. And notice here, from the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah, even to this day. And that would be from the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry up to this point. So we have here not only the authority of the word of God found in verse 2, but the inspiration of the word of God. The word of God is written. And God, of course, gave the human authors their own personality in the writing, but God intended the result of that word to be without error. And so we call this inspiration. The word of God is inspired. All scripture, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is God-breathed. God-breathed. It's given by God, and it's guarded and kept from error. Now, the accountability of the Word of God in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And so, the Word of God, to be under the authority of the Word of God, brings accountability. We need to be obedient to what God has revealed. It's not just a matter of keeping the Bible as a holy book on your coffee table or on a shelf, but we need to read its contents and understand it and then apply it in our life. We're accountable to what it says. So the Word of God automatically brings accountability, whether you accept it or not. You're still accountable to the Word of God. And that's the purpose here in verse 3. And he's even holding out at this late point the turning of the nation from their sins or evil ways. He's giving them opportunity after opportunity. And he has the verbal message from the prophet, but now we have the written message. You think about that. The verbal message from the prophet Jeremiah was given and expounded. Now we have the written word of God given. And we'll see that that is rejected as well. Now, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book. And Baruch, of course, was a scribe, Jeremiah's right-hand man, as far as we see him in various points in the book of Jeremiah. He wrote on the scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Notice he didn't leave any out. And so we have the plenary inspiration of Scripture, the means full. All Scripture is God-breathed. There's not one bit of Scripture that is not the breath of God. It's not like, well, the spiritual things, the moral commands of the Word of God are inspired, but not the scientific or historical things that God has wrote. And that's wrong. All Scripture is God-breathed. So write all the words here. And so Baruch, the scribe, he was a professional scribe, wrote on the scroll of the book what Jeremiah told him. And notice here, he calls them all the words of the Lord. This is God's authoritative word. And so we could say here, the written word of God is God's word. The written word of God is God's word. All Scripture, by the way, the word Scripture is graphe in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed. So the writing is inspired. The written word of God is inspired. The Scripture, the graphe. You know, in grade school, they would give everyone a number two pencil. A pencil has graphite. And we get the connection to the Greek word in 2 Timothy 3:16 to write. And you think about graphite pencil you write with. And so the graphe, the written word of God, is God's word. God's word. Now, verse 5, let's read that. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, we'll see later that this doesn't mean that he's in prison. But he's not permitted at this point to go to the temple. It might be because of his earlier encounters at the temple, and therefore because of the trouble he experienced there in the past, he's forbidden to go to the temple. But he does have a representative to go. And therefore we have in verse 6 the proclamation of the word of God. You go therefore and read from the scroll. So he commands Baruch to do this job. So Baruch is to read the scripture and proclaim it. And so it's like the missionaries going out throughout the world. You may not be personally able to go, but someone else can. And you may be restricted, but obviously you can give to those who have the ability to go. And that's why we give toward missions, to give to those who can go and proclaim the truth. So Baruch, Jeremiah is constrained here from going, but Baruch goes for him. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction. The words of the Lord, notice again, it's called God's word, in the hearing of the people, in the Lord's house, the temple, on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So we have the proclamation of the word of God. And the word of God is read publicly. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Just turn your Bibles to, and we won't put it on the screen here, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We have the New Testament exhortation, which I'm following this morning. I'm following this command given this morning. Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading. To reading. And that means the public reading of the Word of God. Not just private reading of Scripture, the public reading of the Word of God. Pay attention, Timothy, as a pastor, teacher, give attention to reading. then to exhortation. We are to exhort based on that word of God. And then the doctrine, that's teaching. And so that's a good summary of the exposition of the word of God for the pastor. He is to read, he is to exhort, and then he is to teach. Teach doctrinally. And so we have, give attention to the public reading of the word of God. And it's good from time to time just to read the scripture with limited comment. And so we get the idea of the flow of the text and we see what God is saying. You know, the word of God was read publicly in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. We'll look at that here. And notice here, in a similar way as in 1 Timothy, so they read distinctly from the book, meaning made it clear. Yeah, distinctly, they read clearly, made it clear what was read. They read distinctly from the book and the law of God and gave the sense. They explained what it means. Now, this could also mean they translated it. But I think it has the idea of also interpretation as well. I've seen both. Senses, both understanding of the word sense, to interpret or to explain the meaning. They gave the sense. They explained it. And then helped them to what? Understand the reading. So they read clearly, reading. They gave the sense, possibly involving translation. And then they helped them to understand the reading, interpretation. And so the word of God was read publicly for here for several hours. We're not going to do that this morning, but it was at that day read continuously for hours. Half a day was read the Word of God, and then later on in the day. So we had the Mosaic Law there, probably read the Law of God, the first five books of the Bible, reading that. Been reading through this year and finished Genesis and just starting on Exodus. But imagine to read that out loud, how long that would take. Genesis through Deuteronomy. So the Word of God was read. And then we have here Romans 10:13. The proclamation of the Word of God in Romans 10:13. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach without? How shall they hear without a messenger? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And so obviously you need someone who proclaims the word of God. Here the context refers to the gospel. But the proclamation of the word of God is very important. So Baruch does what Jeremiah could not do. He is sent to proclaim the word of God. Let's go back to our text here in Jeremiah 36. So you go, verse 6, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written in my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord. And once again, it's the second time, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger of the Lord, anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against his people. He's holding out hope that they would return, from their rebellion against God. And so therefore, the word of God reveals sin. Another purpose of the word of God is the revealing of sin. And so we can't eliminate that from the scripture. A lot of people just want to present the positive things about the word of God, but not the things that rebuke. And rebuke is a very important part of the word of God. Correct. And then instruct in righteousness. That's a balanced presentation of any ministry. Sin must be revealed, and sometimes a message is hard to hear. It's hard to be taken. But if it's the truth of God's word, this is what we need to do. Then we have, and let's continue reading here in verse 8, Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him. Notice here he was completely obedient to God's will. Reading from the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So did exactly as Jeremiah commanded him, reading from the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house, the temple area. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim that the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth year that they proclaimed the fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and all the people came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, here in the chamber of Jeremiah, and the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. So first of all, we have here the reading in the temple area, and then now we have a private reading for those in the chamber of Jeremiah, and here a second reading of the Word of God. So the Word of God is read yet again. Let's continue reading now. The scroll here now is read in the palace area. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting. Now, this is the audience for the second reading of the scripture. Then Lishma, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. So here we have some of the scribes and some of the elite rulers who had an audience with the scripture. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Now, here though, it doesn't say that he read the scroll. He's simply summarizing it. Now, what does it mean? I think he summarizes the message at this point. He gives a summary of what is written. And so here the word of God is summarized. Now, therefore all the princes sent Jehoiada, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neri, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. So now it's read again. It's not summarized. We want to hear not simply a summary. We want the Word of God read, the whole thing. And that's a good thing. Now, in the verse 16, we have the respect of God's word. Now it happened when they heard all the words, they looked in fear from one to another. If God rebukes sin and calls down judgment, we should fear. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And therefore we need to fear what God fears. We need to respect what God respects. We need to fear what God has to say. And we are not just to dismiss it. But they looked in fear. It's like, wow, judgment is coming. And says, well, we need to tell the king about this. So he said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king, notice here, of all these words. Once again, nothing is left out. Of all these words. And that reminds me again, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. So we have the respect of God's word. So he asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? He wanted to know, was it your opinion, or was it, your writing, or, Jeremiah's? So they said, here, Baruch answered, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. So he says, clearly, it was all that God revealed to Jeremiah. Now, then the prince said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Now, obviously these princes and these leaders knew that the king would not be favorable. They kind of sensed it. And they knew that Jeremiah would not be well received, and they were probably been afraid that Jeremiah would be killed at that point. So in order to soften the blow, they would send a representative of the king to read the words to the king. And we know that they were right and correct in their assessment because of what the king did, clearly, and how he cut up the word of God and threw it into the fire. And the king destroys the word of God in verse 20. So, first of all, though, they wanted to just summarize once again the word of God. They went to the king and to the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe. Now, initially, they didn't even want the scroll to be brought in. It's interesting. They wanted the scroll to be protected. And so, here, they wanted Jeremiah and the scroll to be protected, so they thought they would just kind of give the king a summary. So they told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king, though, sent Jehoiada, his representative, to bring the scroll. And he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And so Jehoiada read it in the hearing of the king and the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. This is the third public proclamation of the word of God. Third time it is read. And the king, though, did not respond as those under him responded with fear, but the exact opposite. So the word of God here is clearly attacked in the following verses. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. Sort of like if you have a little barbecue. I saw pictures of artist renditions of what this could be. Sort of like if you had, I know Alan has one. He has this barbecue pit. He has charcoal. He puts charcoal and has a little fire in front of him. So that would be more likely what he had going here instead of a fireplace that's built into a wall. But he has this little fire going in front of him. And so when he's sitting in his winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him, it happened when Jehoiada had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast into the fire that was on the hearth. Now, he didn't do it just once. Now, picture this. He did this continually. Now, this is a whole scroll. Now picture 25 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, as most scholars believe up to this time. Chapters 1 through 25 of Jeremiah. And he's taking it out of three or four columns, each column, and he's cutting that section, throwing in. The next column is read. I mean, he probably did that maybe 100 times. I don't know how many times it would take to cut up the columns of the various scrolls and the length of it. You know, some of these scrolls are like 20, 30 feet in length. And it took him a while to do this. So not just one time. And I have a quote here later in my notes about this. And what would it be like to, maybe I'll read it right now. But anyway, we need to picture the absolute hatred of the Word of God at this point. I'll go ahead and read this. And I can't help it. You know, I'm just supposed to read. No, I can't help. I got to explain it to. Can't help myself. This is good. So, listen to the shock gas of everybody, followed by a mixture of laughter by the king and all his attendants. And the prophets of Elthon, Deliah, Jeremiah, who urged the king not to burn the scroll. Your majesty, please don't. Do you not fear Yahweh? What happens next is worse, even worse. If Jehoiakim had simply grabbed the whole scroll and thrown it into the fire, it could have gone down as an impulsive act of rage. But no. He sarcastically orders Jehoiada to carry on. Picture the poor fellow struggling to recover the flapping torn ends of the scroll, finding his place, reading on for the painful minutes then another few Collins would take, then the swiping knife again and again and again, until I imagined him almost holding the final columns out for the ritual severing and burning. Jehoiada himself must have been cut to the core by the mockery and laughter of the king and his court. And that's what we have here. This is not just that he took the whole thing at once and threw it into the fire, but again, let it red. It was red. It was red. And then cut, burn. Red, cut, burn. Red, cut, burn. And obviously, the fear of the Lord was not there. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid. They were not afraid. So here we have the dismissal and disbelief in the Word of God. That's how I summarize this verse. The dismissal and disbelief in the Word of God. Did not believe. They were not afraid. Neither did they tear their garments. You know, he goes back when the book of the law was found. And remember when the book of the law was found, the garments were torn. And there was a different reaction to the Word of God when it was found a few generations earlier and read. And so I think this is deliberately meant to contrast that occasion of the finding of God's Word. They were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. The king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. And so the Word of God is dismissed and disbelieved. There is no respect for God's Word. Verse 25. Nevertheless, Elthan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll. They had respect, but the king, he would not listen to them. They begged him, please. Probably over and over, please, don't burn it. But yet he did. Now, it's not only bad by itself to attack God's word, but now we go after the messenger. What are we going to do about the messenger of the word? The one who recorded it, the one who wrote it, or one who commanded it to be written by Baruch. The king commanded Jehoramil, the son, king's son, Shariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Now we go after the messenger, but the Lord hid him. Now God preserved him from the wrath of the king. So the attack of the messenger is the word of God. If we hate the message, we're eventually going to hate the messengers of God's word. And so verse 27, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written, at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. Notice that. This shows you the preservation of God's word. The preservation of God's word. The word of God is preserved. It's not destroyed. You can't destroy the word of God. It lives and abides forever. And even after this earth is burnt, the word of God says, the word of God will still continue. Isn't that amazing? After God destroys every material thing in this earth, the word of God lives and abides forever. So it's preserved. And I think it's been preserved down through scripture, history, so that even our copies, we can call our copies the Word of God, the authoritative scripture. The indestructibility, we could say, of God's Word is found in this passage as well. The Word of God is indestructible. It's not only preserved, you cannot destroy it. You cannot destroy it. So take another scroll and write on it the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. Verse 29. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it? Here's the reason for burning. Why have you written in it? Notice, why have you written in it? See, people don't get it. When the Word of God comes down and rebukes the individual, they think that it's the individual who is rebuking them instead of God's Word. See? And so they'll make an issue with the preacher. Why did you say that about me and all that? It's like, I'm just preaching the Scripture. But, you know, when you teach the Word of God, sometimes people will take it the wrong way. And you need to ask yourself, okay, that stings, that hurts, but is that the truth? Is it God saying this? Does the Scripture not say this? And the Bible says even the communicator is to rebuke. Based on what? The authority of God's Word. This is God's Word. So, take on another, he says here, then let's take a look here, verse 28. So, thus you shall say to Joachim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, why have you burned the scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause men and beasts to cease from here? It's like, this was the word of man. It wasn't just Jeremiah's point of view. This is what God revealed to Jeremiah. That's very important. The Word of God is not man's opinion. The Word of God is not Paul's opinion. I find it funny that scholars say, well, Paul hated women. Really? When he says a woman should not be a pastor, teacher. Paul hated women. Was it Paul really, or God who revealed to Paul and wrote those words? See? So when people make those comments, they stop short, like this king did, of viewing the Word of God as God-breathed. Did God use human authors? Yes, he did. Did he use their personalities? Yes. We see Paul in Romans 9 weeping and desiring that if it was possible be cut off from Christ so his kinsmen according to the flesh would be saved. We see emotion coming through the Scripture. We see, God allowing the human writers to express their viewpoint as far as that's concerned. But what God did is guided that process. So what was finally written was what God intended. See, this is really God's Word, what God has to say. And so when we stop short of that, we see this book simply as a book of man's opinion and equal with any other book. And it's not. And that's what makes the Word of God so distinct and so unique. Of all the books, there's no other book that is inspired by God from beginning to end. And has the kind of authority directly from God that this book carries, the Word of God. So, why would you, say that, Jeremiah? Huh, really? Look at verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Notice, now it's God's word. He reminds him, coming back, why did you say, Jeremiah? And therefore, here's God's word to you, king. This is not Jeremiah. God's using Jeremiah, but this is God's word. Thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out to the heat in the heat of the day and the frost of night. I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I pronounced against them. But they did not heed. They did not listen. They did not listen. So we have here, in the final verse of this chapter, verses 27 through 31, the judgment for rejecting the Word of God. When you reject the Word of God, you dismiss it, you rebel against it, you hate it, you neglect it, there's only one thing left: judgment. Judgment. Now, we have the personal judgment against the king and his family and his servants. Those who, together with the king, rejected the truth, didn't stop the king, didn't say anything to the king. But then Jeremiah, finally, what did Jeremiah do? He takes another scroll and gives it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. Nothing is lost. Not one word falls short. It's recorded again. And not only that, besides, there were also added to them many similar words. I think even after this point in time, we have words added later. We had the rest of the book of Jeremiah. And then all that comes after Jeremiah until finally, in the book of Revelation, God says the scripture is complete now. Finally, we have all scripture is the word of God. And notice, let's take a look at Revelation. We have what's called the closing of the canon. The word canon means rule or authority. We have the closing of the standard. It's the closing of the word of God. In Revelation chapter 22. And right at the end, remember John was a prophet. God revealed himself through the prophets. And the New Testament apostles and prophets were receivers of God's revelation. And finally, we have here the closing of the word. And he said to me, let's take a look here, verse... He told him not to add to or take away from the word of God here in chapter 22. Let's take a look. What? Help me out on this. What verse is that? Is that 13? 18. There you go. Thank you. So it says here, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add in the plagues that are written in this book. I think the idea is the imminent return of Christ, the tribulation could occur at any time. And if you reject the word of God, then you would go into the tribulation and experience God's wrath. I think that's the idea. But if anyone takes away from the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the, not book of life here, but the tree of life. There's a textual variant there, the tree of life. From the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So he says really not to add to or take away from God's word at this point. Don't add to the word of God, meaning the word of God is complete at this point. The book is closed. The book is complete. God's scripture is finalized. And so there's no other lost books of the Bible. You need to stop searching for them because you're not going to find them. God in his providence has 66 books given that is the authoritative word of God from Genesis to Revelation. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And so God's word is finally finalized in AD 96 and complete for the church. This has been the authoritative teaching of the church, although the Catholics try to add their books, and when you clearly read the 12 that they add, they are uninspired. Some of them also promote suicide, and false teaching is in those books. And it clearly goes against the Word of God. The Word of God does not contradict itself. And those other books do not read the Apocalypse, the Apocrypha, do not arise to the authority of what we have in the Protestant canon. The 66 books of the Bible. So there's no such thing as the lost books of the Bible. They're not lost. God knows exactly, or the lost tribes of Israel, they're not lost either. If God in his omniscience knows, he knows exactly those things. And so God's completed the word of God. So let me summarize this real quick for you, and then we'll go verse by verse. We'll read it again. We'll go back and read it again. And let's take a look back in Jeremiah chapter 36. So, the word of God is revealed, verse 1. We have the authority of the word of God, verse 2. The inspiration of the word of God, verse 2. The accountability of the word of God, verse 3. The written word of God, verse 4. The proclamation of the word of God. The word of God is to be proclaimed in verse 6. How shall he hear without a what? messenger. The Word of God is a revealer of sin, verses 3 and 7. We need to spread the Word of God in verse 13. We need to respect God's Word in verse 16. We are the Word of God is to be taught in its entirety. The Word of God is attacked in verse 23. The Word of God sometimes is disbelieved and dismissed, as the king did in verse 24. We need to have respect for God's Word, as some did in verse 25. With the Word of God that is rejected many times, the messenger will be attacked, and so the attack on the messenger of the Word of God. The Word of God is preserved, though. It's in verse 28. Even though it's burnt, it's recorded again. And we have the indestructibility of God's Word in verse 28. Then judgment for rejecting the Word of God in verses 27 through 31. And then the last one, I didn't mention it, but alluded to here, the development of the canon of the Word of God. It was added to. And so you have the Word of God added to until the command not to add to in Revelation. And so we have the completion of the Word of God. So this is a great chapter on the Scripture. Okay, now let's go back here and look at the details here in verse 1. So it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. When was this? Well, this would be around 605 and 604 B.C. This was right around the time that the Babylons came in the first wave of captivity. You remember, Daniel was taken in this first wave, around 605 B.C. This is just prior to Judah becoming a vassal the king of Babylon. So judgment is impending or occurring, depending on how you look at the dating here. But you're right at the verge of national judgment. Think about that. They're right on the verge of the nation and the first wave of judgment of God. There are three captivities and three returns, if you remember the history of this event. The first wave is by the Babylonians against Judah. The southern kingdom came in 605 B.C. Second, 587, and then 586 completes the judgment with the destruction of Jerusalem, the burning of the temple, and the destroying of Jerusalem. Lamentations records that. So three waves. And in each wave, there's godly individuals taken into captivity. Daniel in wave one, and then later on Ezekiel is taken, and then Jeremiah witnesses the destruction of Jerusalem. He goes to Egypt, though. Okay, so judgment is impending. So historically, this would be either occurring at the time or about to occur, and therefore it's crucial that the nation hear the Scripture. You know, you ever think about around 9/11, when that happened. And shortly afterwards, after 9/11 happened, the attendance of church, including here, peaked. People came out right after 9/11 to hear the Word of God. And that lasted about 2 or 3 weeks. And then back to the norm, right? We're not serious about the Word of God anymore. Do you have to have a national crisis to be serious about God's Word? Or do you have to have a personal crisis in your life? And then you see people coming back to church. I'm going through this terrible thing. Oh, now I need to go back to church. And then you're talking about something that's totally, unrelated to what you're speaking about. Well, I taught that last week, but you weren't here. I taught that the week before, but you weren't here. I taught about that 5 weeks ago, but you weren't here. you have to accumulate doctrine. It's like, remember the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of the plenty and days of Joseph? You got to store up the Word of God. So when the famine hits in your soul, you're ready. But if you don't do any storing up before the famine hits, oh my goodness, going to run to church now, they have a crisis. So you need the Word of God, and that's why it's to be proclaimed, what? In season and out of season. All year round, right? Every season. All Scripture is God-breathed. And I wish Christians would get that principle. They only want to seek God when things are falling apart. Only want to go to church when things are having problems. Or even the opposite people. I'm having difficulty, so I'm not going to go to church. Now, that really makes a lot of sense. I'm depressed this morning, so I'm not going to go to church. Well, I think the Word of God will give you a little lift, don't you think? I think the Word of God's encouraging. The Word of God's motivating. The Word of God's challenging. Okay, now I'm preaching, which I'm exhorted to do as well. Give attendance to reading. All right. Now, this is just prior to national judgment, and this is a very critical point in their history. The Word of God, God's revelation came from God to Jeremiah, and then he writes it down. So what we have today is the Word of God that's written and translated from Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and certain portions of Daniel and the Old Testament. And we have the Word of God now for us today. We need to study it. We need to read it. It's written down originally probably on papyrus sheets pasted together. It's a scroll or book. Now, you normally picture this. I have a PowerPoint here of probably what it looked like. Here is an actual copy of an earlier copy of the Word of God. But we have, I don't know if this is Isaiah, the Dead Sea Scroll find, but anyway, in Hebrew writing. It was written down in a scroll or book. Now, again, you can picture columns. So we have these columns here. You know, read a column, just another one, two or three, cutting it like the king did. But I think it's either leather or papyrus sheets. Sometimes it was written on leather. But here, though, since he cut it so easily, I think it was written on papyrus sheets. Clearly later in verse 23, when the king cut it, it wasn't cutting leather. So it was written down on papyrus sheets, and then would be pasted together into a scroll. So it contained Jeremiah's prophecy from 627 to 605 B.C. So up to this point, all the words from the beginning of his ministry, we see that in Jeremiah 1:1, the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, up to this historical point. So it's written down in the sense that God wrote what he recorded, God intended it for it to be written. God intended his revelation to be recorded or written. And that process is called inspiration. And that's why God says all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, all the Word of God, not parts of it, are inspired. That's what we call plenary inspiration. Plenary. P-L-E-N-A-R-Y. Plenary inspiration. The word means all. Verbal inspiration is the words, not just the concepts. So we believe here in verbal plenary inspiration. All the Word of God's inspired, not parts of it, all of it. And it's inspired, even the words. Even Jesus said not one jot, even part of a letter, or dotting that we would call dotting the I, crossing the T, little parts of Hebrew letters, jots and tittles, will pass away to all be fulfilled. So all of it, even the verb tenses, are inspired. We have scholars today who said, no, that's not true. We just have the concept. We have the concept of inspiration. The big picture idea, the summary view, you know, the main point. Don't expect all the details to be inspired, really. Well, who chooses which ones to believe or not? That's the problem. When you say only parts, or maybe the spiritual parts, but not the scientific, why should I give credibility to the Word of God if he's wrong in science? Or he's wrong in history? Or archaeology? But the Bible has been proven again and again and again to be right by its critics. Remember, especially the book of Daniel's been under attack. And one writer put it this way, since the prophecies are so accurate in Daniel, liberal scholars look at that and say they can't possibly be predicted ahead of time. They must have been written after the fact. And so you'll see liberal scholars dating the book of Daniel at 200 B.C. instead of 600 B.C. when Daniel lived. Because all the details about the Alexander the Great, his kingdom, and the division of his kingdom, and his various four generals after the kingdom divided, and the Seleucid and the Ptolemies and all those various nations that would occur, that can't be. They're so accurate. Well, yeah, because it's given by God, including the most accurate prophecy in all the Word of God, the 77s of Daniel. Now, to me, that's even to the date, the very day that was fulfilled. That is the amazing prophecy, to me, showing that this is God's Word. And, the Word of God. So you have individuals who, scholars such as the book of Daniel, critics, and one writer put it this way, instead of Daniel in the lion's den, it's the critics who are in the lion's den. The critics should be in the lion's den. Or they try to put the Word of God in the lion's den. They criticize the Word of God. But the Bible is inspired, all of it, and it's verbally inspired. By verbal inspiration, it is meant that in the original writings, the Spirit guided in the choice of the words used. The Spirit played a role in guiding the choice. Now, it doesn't mean that the Word of God was dictated, although it was here with Jeremiah. You see several times in Moses' case, but not always. The Word of God is not always dictated word for word. Okay, all right, what's the next word? Okay, got it, next word, boop, got that. No, some go too far and say the Bible was dictated, but it's not dictated. But God allowed the freedom of the writers while guiding their process. He allowed it because when we study, we see different personalities in the writing that come out. So God used human beings, but the final byproduct is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Inerrancy also flows out from the fact that if God is a God of truth, therefore His words are true, right? How can God speak and not say what is not true? Now, there are lies recorded in the Bible, but these come from the mouths of men. And God accurately records those lies. Think about that. So when we say God's word is a word of truth, God records what He wanted to record. And therefore, all of it is profitable. So by verbal inspiration is meant in the original writings that the Spirit guided in the choice of the words used. However, the human authorship was respected to the extent that writers' characteristics are preserved and their style and vocabulary are employed, but without the intrusion of error. Error is not intruded into the Scripture. So that's Lewsbury Chafer. Warren Wiersbe says this, by plenary inspiration, this is meant that the accuracy which verbal inspiration secures is extended to every portion of the Bible, so that it is in all its parts both infallible as to truth and final as to divine authority. As 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Let's look at that second passage. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, this is not talking about interpretation in the sense of we need to interpret what the Word of God means. He's not saying that. He's talking about the original formation of the Word of God. The Word of God did not come from man's opinion when it was originally recorded. When the Word of God was originally given, it did not come from man's own opinion. Okay? It's not like Shakespeare. He was just a genius. He was inspired. We don't use inspiration in that sense. It's not human inspiration. It's divine inspiration. See? So that's what it means. It's no anyone's private interpretation. It didn't come from any man's opinion. For prophecy never came by the will of man. See, so he shows you what he's talking about. He's talking about the prophetic word of God. He's not talking about the last stage where we are exhorted to interpret, rightly divide the word of truth. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what happens is, and Ryrie has this example, picture a ship in the sea with men who are in that ship. They have freedom in that boat to go upstairs, downstairs, within the parameters of the ship. But the ship is guided to a certain destiny by the wind. Literally, word move means borne along by the wind, guided, so that the final destination, what is written, is what God intended. So finally, what they wrote, recorded, was intended by God. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guided that process not to allow any error in that. Now, obviously, it's not referring to copies. We have differences in copies, and that's another issue. But I think by studying all the copies, we can come to the conclusion that, you know, this is God's word, and there's a way to do that. There's textual critics that can take different copies and comprise them, and kind of like saying, like, we could read something that has maybe a typo in it, missing letter, and still understand what it means. That doesn't affect the original writing. That's just the copies. But the copies, I don't think, take away from the fact that it is God's word. I've never had any doubt in God's word and what I read. I don't have any doubt at all. And so people try to make that as a issue in the word of God. So that's the inspiration and authority of God's word. Now, we'll continue with this thought next week. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and its absolute authority over our life. And Father, may we humble ourselves under your hand. May we humble yourself under your message. May we receive it not merely as the words of men, but as the words of God. And Father, help us to be sanctified by your truth, because we know that your word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.